My assignment this month, as we're talking about the lessons upon the mountains, or going to the mountains, is going to be a lesson that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives. It comes from the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, and even though this sermon is also spoke about in Mark 13 and Luke 21, Matthew 24 has the biggest and the longest account. So this is the one we're going to talk about this morning. This is the final words that Jesus had to the children of Israel. And he begins this formal Mount of Olives teaching, this last sermon that he gave to the people. And he gave it on the Mount of Olives. Matthew, the way he brackets this, he bracketed the public ministry of the Lord between two sermons. At the very first of the book of Matthew, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the lesson that Jesus began with as he began his ministry. And then this lesson that he gives on the Mount of Olives is the last lesson that Jesus gives in his public ministry. The emphasis in the first lesson was on the practical. In other words, Jesus was establishing a new doctrine. He's saying, here's the rules of it. Here's what you need to do in order to do what I'm telling you to do in the new covenant that was to come. The emphasis on this last lesson is a prophetical type lesson. In the one, he gives the rules of the kingdom. In this one, he gives the return of the king. On the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord had just been baptized. Now on the Sermon on the Mount of Olives, Christ is just about to be buried. In the first lesson that he gave, he proved that the tempter could not conquer him. And in this last lesson that he gave, he proved that the tomb could not hold him. End time parables, or what he gets into when we finally get into the 25th chapter of Matthew, he continues this lesson upon Mount Olives. And this is the climax of the lesson that the sermon that Jesus is giving here. It deals with the judicial dealings that God will have with mankind and also with the judgmental dealings that God will have with mankind. And this lesson, the prophecies and the parables, concern the last days, the last covenant, the last dispensation of time. And they have a direct meaning to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and especially to the church. The gist of the message is that Christ is giving, here comes from Matthew the 23rd chapter, verses 38 and 39, where the Bible says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that is about what Jesus is talking about in this lesson that he gives on Mount Olive. What he's saying is, the old law has been fulfilled. It's over. It has no power. It has no authority. The law of Moses is gone. The law of Jesus is now in effect. It is the New Testament and the New Covenant. And Jesus is the one to reign under this New Covenant and not Moses. We're going to look at this 24th chapter of Matthew this morning. I'm going to hit some of the high points. And we're going to see what we can learn about this last sermon that Jesus ever taught to the children of Israel. This is a lesson about the church. It's a lesson about the Messiah. It's a lesson about Jesus Christ. It's a lesson about the old law going out and the new law coming into effect. Let's go to heaven, Father, to word prayer. As we read in this last sermon that Jesus gave to the Israelites, the disciples then pulled Jesus aside and began to ask him some questions. Both Jesus and the apostles that wrote the New Testament gave us the promise of the second coming of Jesus. And that is what this lesson, this part of the chapter is talking about when the disciples, the apostles, pulled Jesus to the side and said, Lord, we need to explain some of this. They knew that something was going on. They knew that something great was happening. And they had a shadow of the things that were happening, but they were not completely understanding. And so they called Jesus together in the third verse of the 24th chapter of Matthew. And it said, while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things take place, and what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They knew something was up. They knew something was happening. They knew there was a great thing that was coming, but they also realized that this was far beyond their understanding. So they're asking Jesus, tell us what is going on, tell us what is happening so that we can understand it. Jesus answered in a different way in the 27th verse of Matthew. He said, just as lightning flashes from the east and shines as far as the west, in the same way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Talking about the second coming, the judgment of Christ comes back. In the 37th verse, he said, for just as the days of Noah were, in the same way the coming of man will be. And he was somewhat elusive in his answer, but yet he was beginning to try to explain to these men just exactly what all of this meant in this sermon he's giving on the Mount of Olives. They understood the finality of the second coming of Christ. And that's something that all of the people understood that believed upon Christ. They believed in and understood the second coming of Christ, and they looked forward to it. This was a rough time. It was a rough time for Christians. It was a rough time for people. It was a time when they had troubles, and they looked forward to the peace and the comfort of salvation, which they understood was to come with the second coming of Christ, and he would bring them their eternal salvation. And they thought the time was on them right now. They thought that the second coming of Christ was going to be something that they saw. They thought that this was something that was happening now, and they expected it, they anticipated, and they hoped that it would. And Jesus has promised to bring us, at the end of time, eternal salvation. As you read Matthew 24, and you begin to understand the words that Jesus is teaching, as he explains this to these people, you understand that the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world are two things that are totally different, but yet these things are very strongly connected. There is a tie between the destruction of Jerusalem and the end time when Jesus will come back. The destruction of Jerusalem was in AD 70. It was a prelude to the coming destruction of the world at the end of time when Jesus would come back to judge the world. Both of these events are connected. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to tie together in this lesson, is to explain himself in the future by what is happening in Jerusalem and in the temple at this time in history. They were both connected. One was from the law of Moses, that being the temple and that being the covenant and the law of Moses. The other one was to be fulfilled through Jesus and the law of Christ that was to be established, that would live forever. And it was all symbolized by the destruction of Jerusalem and by the destruction of this revered temple that was sitting in Jerusalem that these people were so very fond of and had so much hope and confidence in. So Jesus is saying there is a connection between Jerusalem, the temple, and the destruction and the coming at the last coming when Christ will come back. So kind of keep that in mind as we go through this, and we'll try and tie all this together. These apostles, these disciples, were asking for signs. Give us a sign, Lord. How will we know when these things are happening? How will we know what to look forward? And Jesus begins to talk to these apostles about some of the signs that he is giving them to make them aware of the happenings both in Jerusalem and also at the end of the world. He said the first signs are signs within the church upon earth. And Jesus says in Matthew 24 and 4, he said, he answered and said unto them, see to it that no one deceive you. And then in Matthew 24, 11, Christ made the statement, and many false prophets will arise and will deceive many. So Jesus said the first signs you need to look out for are signs that are going to happen right now. Speaking of after the new covenant is established, after the new law is given, after the gospel plan is established, after the church, the kingdom is established, he said immediately here's the signs that you need to look out for when this new covenant is established. Many false prophets, many false doctrines will arise and will deceive many. And Jesus said, be sure that no one deceives you. Now this certainly is evident today, because we know that the gospel that was established was one gospel and one doctrine in one church. This is very evident. And now we look in society around us today, and there are literally thousands of religious organizations that teach different doctrines, that teach different ways to be saved, which teach all different type things, but they all teach this as a gospel that says will cause people to be saved by Jesus. It started with one. And there are literally thousands now. And it started just as soon as the church was established. I think Galatians 1, the first chapter of Galatians, is probably one of the most, it's one of the most profound books in the Bible. And that is the Apostle Paul that is speaking to the churches. The church has just been established. It is still new. It has just been established. The doctrine has been laid down. These churches are in business. They're doing what they're told to do. And Paul makes a statement. He said, if I, or we, speaking about the apostles, or any man, or even an angel from heaven, tells you anything different about worship than what we have taught you, let him be accursed. And then he said it again. Any man, any apostle, even an angel, if they teach you anything differently from what we have just taught you, let him be accursed. There's only one church. There's only one doctrine that was given. The apostles didn't give a thousand different types of concepts and theories and doctrines to salvation. They gave only the one. The rise of false teachers, the rise of false doctrines, the rise of false churches and false sects will take place. Jesus said this is one of the signs you need to look for. The Antichrist is working. Then Jesus gave another prophecy in the 9th verse. He said, they will deliver you into oppression and will kill you, and you will go on being hated by all nations because of my name. Here's the second prophecy. Here's the second sign that Jesus is giving to these disciples. He said, you're going to suffer and you're going to be persecuted because of me. He said, the church is going to suffer and the church is going to be persecuted because of the belief that you have in me. And Revelations teaches, it teaches and teaches well the suffering and the persecutions that the Christians went through in Rome and in other parts of the world because they believed in Jesus Christ and actually adhered to his doctrine. And I'm going to tell you what, it's still alive today in some parts of the world where Christians are still persecuted. Christians are still murdered and killed because of their faith and their belief in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, here's a sign. Here is a sign to all of the earth through the church. You're going to be persecuted for my sake. And then he said another prophecy. In the 14th verse, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the inhabited world for a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus said, here's another prophecy. Here's another sign that you can look for. This gospel, my gospel, the gospel that the apostles were establishing of the church, will be taught to everyone in all portions and in every corner of the earth before the end comes. So Jesus says it's going to go to the world. The world's going to hear the gospel. They're going to know the gospel plan. They're going to have an opportunity to accept it and to obey it or to reject it. And he says, I'm not coming back until the whole world has heard. And he sent the disciples and the apostles out into the world. And they went out in the world and they spread the gospel. He said it will not happen until everyone in the world has had an opportunity to hear and to believe. And then building upon this, we can go to the second book of Peter, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, and we find the Apostle Peter as he echoes and parallels the words of Jesus Christ, where he said that there will be scoffers. Here's another sign. Here's another sign. There will be scoffers. There will be those that make fun of and ridicule and laugh at and make light of people that believe in Jesus Christ. Peter said, realizing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mockery, conducting themselves according to their own evil desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers passed away, all things remain as they were from the beginning of creation. Here's another sign. There's going to be persecution. You're going to suffer for your sake, and the people did at this time suffer. And now Peter says they're going to laugh at you, and they're going to scoff at you, and they're going to make fun of you because of your belief. Because things are going as they've always gone, and you believe this fairy tale of Christianity that the world will end and that there is salvation. Peter said, don't pay any attention to this ridicule, because there is hope and there is salvation after this. These are signs that Jesus told these apostles and disciples they were to look for within the church. These are the signs you're going to see in the church. When you see these things happening, then you realize that the last days are getting close. And then he gives them another classification with signs that are not within only the church, but that are in society. In Matthew, the 6th verse, Jesus said, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for these things must happen. But it's not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He said there's going to be wars. He said there's going to be rumors of war. There's going to be a one nationality that feels that they are superior to the other brothers and the other nationality, and they will seek to destroy that nationality. There will be races that will think they are superior because of their race and their nationality that will rise up and seek to destroy and to enslave those others. There will be racial unrest. There will be uprisings with one country against another country. There will be uprisings with one government against another government. Jesus says there's going to be wars and there's going to be rumors of war. And this is the chaos and the rebellion that will be the order of the world until the world is no more. Jesus said this is a sign to the world that you're getting close to the end times. The preaching of the gospel. And then he draws the following conclusion. He said that the preaching of the gospel in all the world is one of the signs that must be fulfilled before Christ comes. And this too has been fulfilled because the apostles went into all corners of the world. And the church is continuing today to go into the parts of the world and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So those that want to understand it and want to hear it and want to obey it have the idea. Then he goes into a more modern myth. And this is a myth that's probably been in our area, I would say, in the last 50 years. False teachers have been teaching for some time now about this 1,000-year reign when Christ will eventually come back from earth, from heaven, and he will establish himself a kingdom in Jerusalem in the temple or in the ruling place of King David, and that for 1,000 years Jesus will sit upon this throne and will rule the world and give everyone a second chance. Now this is a myth. This is a myth that has been brought about by the false teachings of man, and it's absolutely not biblical in any way. A mass conversion of the Jews is not one of the signs that Jesus is giving here as a clue as to when the end will come, because there will be no mass conversion of the nation of Israel just before the end of time. So when you hear about this millennial 1,000-year reign where the church didn't work the first time, people didn't accept Jesus, so he's going to come back and we're going to try all this one more time and see if we can beat, that's not biblical, that's not true, that is a myth. The Bible tells us the truth is there will be no mass conversion of the nation of Israel. There will be no 1,000-year reigns, and there will be no second chance. When he comes back to earth, he returns to a judge. He does not return to establish an earthly kingdom. Your house, he said, is left to you desolate. And you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And then Jesus begins to switch a little further to a little different area in this lesson. And he begins to talk about the temple. This is very, very symbolic of what Jesus is talking about here. It's symbolic because the temple and Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple is symbolic of the end and the close of one era of time, which would be the Mosaical era, and the creation of another era of time, which will be the New Testament, the New Covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ. Jesus warned the nation of Israel that God will no longer inhabit the temple, that the temple at this time was empty, and that God had abandoned or vacated the temple, this revered holy temple that these people put so much confidence in because of their disobedience, their idolatry, and their blasphemy. Then Jesus goes back to the words of Jeremiah, the ancient prophet from years and years and years ago. But the time, the people in the time of Jeremiah was very similar to the same situation that the people found him in, the Israelites found themselves in the time that Jesus was speaking to them. And Jeremiah warned the children of Israel to repent and to turn away from idolatry and to turn away from blasphemy and to turn away from the disobedience to God. And now Jesus has warned about the same thing. Jeremiah said this temple that Solomon built, this wonderful, beautiful, costly, extravagant, gold-plated temple that Solomon built, is going to be destroyed, totally absolutely and completely destroyed. And then Jerusalem will be ransacked. And he told the people, this is what is going to happen because of your idolatry and your disobedience. And now Jesus finds himself in a position some 40 years before AD 70 where he's telling the people the temple's going to be destroyed. It was rebuilt after the Babylonians destroyed it. It was rebuilt. But Jesus said, now it's going down again. And it's going to be torn down completely. Jerusalem is going to be absolutely ransacked and destroyed. The people are going to be destroyed. They're going to be killed. They're going to be carried off. So Jeremiah and Jesus are both talking to groups of Israelites at different times in history, warning them of the same thing. But the people still have this false confidence in this temple. They revere this temple. As long as the temple is standing and as long as God dwells in his temple, no harm can ever come to us. Listen to the words of Jeremiah, chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. Jeremiah said to the Israelites, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. You steal, you murder, you commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal, these false gods. You walk after other gods whom you know not. And then you come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations. In this house, which is called by my name, has become a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Jeremiah said, do not trust in these lying words. And in a temple that God had established that had been changed from the temple of God, a temple of worship, into a den of thieves. Now the den of thieves or the temple as a den of robbers, the robbers would go out of the temple and they would do their murders and their adultery and all of these many terrible things that they were doing, and then they would run back into the temple and they would sanctify themselves in the security of the temple. They'd gone out and done their evil deeds, now they'd come back in the temple and they said, now we're safe, now we're secure, we're in the temple of God. God dwells with us, nothing bad happens in the temple. Nobody can destroy the temple. No one can tear down God. So they run out and do their mischief. Then they come back into the temple. And God said, Jeremiah said, you've made it into a den of robbers. They had the temple in their midst. They were safe. They were secure. And they felt that this temple would protect them in anything that they did. Now Jesus has gone back in this 24th chapter of Matthew. And he talks back to the words of Jeremiah. And there was a time just earlier when Jesus, in Matthew 21, went into the temple of God here in Jerusalem, and he really destroyed some of it. He threw the money changers out. The Bible says in Matthew 21, 12 and 13, he said, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it the den of thieves. This is prophetic. This is something that happened because it had to happen. Jesus has gone into this temple of God that was to be a temple of prayer, a place where God was to dwell, and a place where God did dwell when it's established, a place where God was to rule his people, and a place where God was to be worshipped. But just like in the days of Jeremiah, God had vacated this temple because of the idolatry, the blasphemy, and the disobedience of the people. He was gone. He left it. He was not there. There was no sanctification. There was no security in this temple because this was just an empty building at this time. And Jesus went into the temple and he threw out these money changers and these evils and these robbers and these people that were doing these terrible things inside this temple. He said, you've made a temple of God, a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. So Jesus goes back and he talks about the same type situation as Jeremiah was speaking about. In the case of Jeremiah, it was the Babylonians that were lining up around Jerusalem to lay siege to the city. It was the Babylonians that came into Jerusalem and killed the people and burned the city and destroyed the city and tore the temple rock to rock where there was nothing left. It was the Babylonians that carried the children of Israel back into captivity. And now Jesus is talking to the same people about a similar temple in the same city of Jerusalem that has been built. But it's not the Babylonians this time. It is the Romans this time that encircles the city and is putting siege to the Israelites. That will eventually choke the life out of Jerusalem, come in, destroy the city, totally destroy it, carry the people off and kill them. and knock this temple down, this revered holy temple these people put such security in, will take it down to the ground. Because God had left the temple. He had abandoned it. And it was empty. And it was empty. Only when God leaves can the temple be destroyed. That's why Jesus used the word, your house is left to you desolate. Why did God leave? How did God leave? You know, when God had this temple built, he built it to sanctify it. He built it to dwell in. He built it so that the people would have a place to worship him and to glorify him. God would live in this temple. He would direct the people. He would be a king over the people. They would worship him. He would protect them. And they would all prosper and be and survive. But they disobeyed him. They went into idolatry. And now, because of the depth of the idolatry, God has abandoned this temple. He's not there anymore. He doesn't dwell there anymore. The people don't want him there. He has refused to live in a place where he's not wanted. And the patience of God with their disobedience was gone. And the only way that they would have an opportunity or a chance to get it back was with repentance and obedience. Because there's absolutely zero value in an empty temple. And they were nothing. And they were defenseless as a people because God had abandoned the temple. They were nothing without him. Jesus said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Now Jesus is speaking prophetic. Jesus is speaking of himself. He is speaking about something that is to come. He's speaking about the deity and the recognition of Jesus, the Messiah, as deity. The King Messiah, King Jesus, is just about to have his anticipated day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And with his followers, he begins to teach this very last sermon to the people. Blessed, he says, is he that comes in the name of the Lord. This is a confession. This is a confession of the deity of Jesus. This is a confession that Jesus is the Messiah that has been promised throughout history. That Jesus meets all of the prophetic criteria. He's performed all of the works. He speaks not only of himself, but he speaks in the name of God. This is the Messiah that the world has been waiting for. And he said, you're not going to see me again unless blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. This is from the 118th chapter of Psalms. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. It's a confession of the deity of Jesus. This premise is still alive today. It is still required today. We still must honor and recognize and acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. But you know, there is another phrase in the 118th chapter of Psalms that's a little more obscure than this chapter of blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And that little obscure statement in Psalms down toward the end of Psalms 118 is the stone which the builders rejected. This speaks of the stone which the builders rejected. The stone, the cornerstone, the building stone, the foundation stone, the foundation upon which everything is built, this cornerstone has been rejected by the Jews. And now it has become the chief cornerstone. The Jews rejected King Jesus. They rejected him as the Messiah. But yet Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the builder of the New Testament. He is the way to salvation. He is the Messiah. And when they cast him aside and they rejected him, it says that they had cast out the stone. The builders had cast out the stone which had been set aside. This fig tree symbolism, this empty temple symbolism which Jesus is speaking about here. When that high priest of Israel stood before that pagan Roman representative and confessed to him on behalf of the Israelite nation, we have no king but Caesar. He closed the curtain on the Israelites. Israel died at that time. The old law was over. There is a new law that is going to replace this because God has abandoned this old temple. He's no longer there. No longer a law exclusive to the Jews because now there's going to be a new law. And so that's how we conclude this. Jesus said this old temple was destroyed. It was destroyed completely. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. It was destroyed completely. All of the hope and the security that was felt and the reverence that was felt toward this city and toward this temple and toward the security that it gave, he said, it's all gone. It's over. It's dead. There's no hope there. There's no strength there. It's been ran over. The people have been taken and killed and hauled off. The temple is gone. The old law is no more. It has been fulfilled. It no longer has any control over mankind. But there's a new law. And this is Christ, the Messiah that these people refuse to accept. Now Christ is the one that is going to write a new law, a new covenant, a new hope. The destruction of the temple symbolically points to the end of the old law and to the inclusion of the Gentiles into the favor of God. No longer across racial lines being a Jew, but now through obedience to the law of Jesus Christ, which means that anyone and everyone, in all facets of life, in all societies, in all jobs, male and female, now everyone has an opportunity of salvation, no longer limited to nationality. It is through the obedience of Jesus Christ. What is Jesus teaching in this final lesson on the Mount of Olives? When Jesus gave to the people, gave to us his final sermon, the subject of this sermon was Jesus Christ. Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus as the creator and the author and the writer of the new law, the new covenant, the law of his law and not the law of Moses. The creator of the church, the body and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, a new way of life, a new way of living, a new way of salvation. So the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives the rules. Now on this Mount of Olives, he gives a prophetic thing. This is how it's going to be. The old law's gone. The temple's gone. The symbolism, the security, it's all over. It's all done. It's all replaced. It's been fulfilled. Now it's Christ's law. And that concludes what I've got to say. I hope there's been something said. We at this time would like to offer an invitation. If it can help you in any way, come forward as we say.